Well, I want to speak to you today on the subject, a new you for a new year. A new you for a new year. One of my favorite verses in all the scriptures is 1 Corinthians 5:17, where the Apostle Paul talked about a new you, or a new me, or a new him. And in that passage, he talked about how the follower of Jesus Christ, the one that has repented of their sins and believed by faith, trusted in Jesus Christ solely, in Christ alone for their salvation, is a new creation. He goes on to say that old things have passed and everything has become new. Well, that's quite a statement. If you think about it, it's quite a comprehensive statement. It covers a wide area, basically encompassing our entire lives. And as we consider the new birth experience, and for each of us individually, we can look back and reflect on our pre-conversion life and what it was like before knowing Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And then we can look forward into our life as it's been since that glorious day. Hallelujah. that we saw Him in all His radiant glory. And we recognized His surpassing value. And we fell down. Maybe not literally fell down, but certainly figuratively in our hearts, we bowed ourselves before Him, before His majesty, and before His grace. We bowed before Him and received Him. And everything changed, wouldn't you agree? Everything changed. It was certainly nothing short of a miracle. In fact, I would go so far as to say that our conversion experience is, wouldn't you agree, the miracle of all miracles. I mean, it's absolutely amazing how the Lord makes us new, creates us anew. And I just reflect back and think about all the transform. You know, that's another word, transformation. That's a good word to describe what he has done and is doing in our lives. Amen. He's transforming us. And He did transform us. And positionally, we are in Christ. Amen?
Amen.
And we are new creatures. So, you know, as I'm introducing this subject of a new you for a new year, I'm thinking about all the many places in Scripture that talk about newness. I mean, not only 2 Corinthians 5:17, but throughout the Scriptures. The Scriptures talk a great deal about newness. You know, and I think about just that we are new creations. And there's something about being new. And even the idea, what we're longing and looking forward to is what? The new heavens and the new earth. Because one day, the heavens and the earth as we know them today the earth's going to burn up. And from that, out of those ashes, is the Lord's going to create a new earth and the new heavens where you and I, if you're here today and you're born again, will spend eternity. And so as we think about New Year, it's New Year's. Happy New Year. And so new year, just to kind of make a bridge, if I could, from this idea of being new creations and then the new year. Because the new year in our lives offers an opportunity for us to reflect on where we're going. You know, and it's really, you know, I always kind of laugh about this because, you know, in fact, Kim and I were talking about this when Benson was in the hospital. In fact, he was having his surgery that afternoon, that Sunday afternoon. And we were talking about 2018 and kind of looking forward to 2019. And I think I made this statement that, you know, it's really going to be another day. Tuesday's just going to, you know what I'm saying? It's another day in our life. There's really nothing substantially different about Tuesday. I mean, we'll turn the page on the calendar. How many of you have gotten your 2019 calendar? All right. So, you know, we haven't gotten ours yet. We keep one in the kitchen. We'll have to pick one up. But, you know, that's one thing that'll be new. We'll get a new calendar. but really, it'll be another day, won't it?
Yes.
It'll be another day. However, in our lives, we do mark it. And this is what Kim went on to say, if I remember right. She went on to say, yeah, you're right, Pastor, but there's something about the new year. You know, there's something about the new year.
Amen.
That it all, you know, I think we all enter into the new year optimistically.
Yes.
You know, we're hopeful. Amen.
Yes.
We're hopeful that it'll be a good year. How many of you are hoping it's going to be a good year? and many, I know that many of you, as you reflect back on 2018, you're kind of glad to see it go. You know, I mean, you're like, man, that was rough. You know, or we'll think or say something along the lines of, man, I sure hope 2019 is what?
Better.
You know, I it's rarely that I hear anyone say, I sure hope 2019 is as good as 2018. Why is that? Why is it that we typically, when we look back on the past year, kind of sort of pejoratively? You know, and we, but a lot of good things happened in 2018.
Amen.
You know? I mean, just the fact that we're still here, you know, is a testimony as to God's grace and God's mercy. So, in light of the fact that the new year brings us a renewed optimism and a renewed hope and an opportunity to hope for better things to come in 2019. And as I think about that, I think about resolutions. So we're just kind of, you know, new creation, new year, and things that go along with it. Y'all see where I'm there? This does carry some sense of process and goals. A resolution, what is a resolution? It is basically, resolution comes from the root word resolve. Okay? And so it's the idea of I resolve to do this. You know, I am resolving myself to make this change or to quit doing this or to start doing that. That's pretty much the essence of New Year's resolutions, right? We say, you know, I'm going to start some new things that are going to be, you know, going to help to hopefully do what? Make it a better New Year, right? I mean, the things that we resolve to do are, I mean, we recognize that if we don't partner with God in this transformation process, then nothing's going to change. Amen? I mean, that some of the responsibility is mine to implement change as I look at my life and I reflect on my life. That I, you know, and so, as we think about goals are important. And I suspect that there are more goals being jotted down or committed to during the new year than any other time of the year. Wouldn't you guys agree with that?
Yes.
I mean, just because of what we've agreed on, that that the new year just kind of lends itself to that. And so, as we think about resolutions, I always think about a guy by the name of Jonathan Edwards. And Jonathan Edwards lived in the 1700s, and he was what many theologians would consider the greatest American theologian that has ever lived. I mean, he was nothing short of brilliant. And I pulled this up regarding, he's famous for his resolutions. And I pulled up this piece on Edwards and his resolutions, and I just want to read you a little bit about it. It says, as Edwards' father taught him, he always thought and studied with his pen in his hand. Well, I can relate to that. There are so many times when I'm studying and something just really comes across powerfully to me, and I'm scrambling for a pen. Y'all do that?
Amen.
I did that last night. I was scrambling for a pen, and then I found a pen, and then guess what I needed? Paper. And I couldn't find a piece of paper, and I ended up writing it on a file folder that was near me. I'll write on anything when I'm in that position because I don't want to lose it. But resolutions are like Ben Franklin's a set of rules of self-discipline that Edwards believed were a set of guidelines to live his life by. So for Edwards, his resolutions were guidelines by which he would pattern his life or aspire to live his life after. He didn't take them lightly, in other words. The first 24 were written in one setting, in 1722. So he sat down and he wrote 24 resolutions, and a total of 34, so he added 10 more, completed by mid-December. There are 70 total resolutions, the last of which was written on August 17th, 1723. And get this. So, we'll be able to relate to this because a lot of times we write down our resolutions and we never read them again. We file them away, right? And we just say, well, yeah, I wrote them down. Or we just think I'll remember, and we don't even take the time to write them down. We just say, here's what I'm going to resolve to do next year or for the rest of my life. But here's what Edwards says. Edwards pledged to read them once a week for the rest of his life. By the way, how old do you think he was when this was going on? Jonathan Edwards was 19 years old. So he still had a lot of life ahead of him. And he pledged that once a week. I mean, this was obviously a very disciplined young man. Can I get an amen? I mean, this was a guy who was destined to do something with his life. And so if we consider the fact that he really kind of had his life in order, he was really going someplace, unlike many 19-year-olds. He was just kind of, allowing whatever way the wind blows, that's the way I'm going. Edwards was not like that. His life was very ordered. Are you with me? It was very disciplined. And so at 19 years old, he made these resolutions. And here was his opening statement. See what you think about this. Leading into his resolutions, he says this: being sensible that I am unable to do anything without God's help, I do humbly entreat Him by His grace to enable me to keep these resolutions so far as they are agreeable to His will for Christ's sake. Man, that's powerful. I mean, those few words encompass a lot, don't they? Great thinkers can do that, can't they? They can say so much in such a concise amount of space. But we're going to see some similarities between Edwards and that line of thinking in today's text. And the similarities being that Edwards recognized that he was in partnership with God. Do you see? He's talking about, I'm making these resolutions, but I also recognize that if I'm going to be able to fulfill them, if I'm going to be able to live them out, I'm going to need some help. I'm not going to be able to do this without God's help, without, divine enablement. Divine enablement. Enablement that transcends earthly enablement. Are y'all with me?
Amen.
Heavenly, divine, supernatural enablement. And also, we see from his opening statement that he endeavors to write these resolutions that would agree with God's principles. In other words, these would be biblical in nature. And then it says, remember to read over these resolutions once a week. That was a kind of a note to himself, reminding himself. All right? So then, I just want to read you one or two of these before we launch in. The very first resolution. So he's sitting down, he's writing these first ones, right? And he says this, resolved that I will do whatsoever I think to be most to God's glory. And my own good, profit and pleasure in the whole of my duration without any consideration of the time, whether now or never so, many myriads of ages hence. Resolved to do whatever I think to be my duty and most for good and advantage of mankind in general. Resolved to do this, whatever difficulties I meet with, how many soever and how great soever. Wow. Number two, resolved to be continually endeavoring to find out some new contrivance and intervention or invention to promote the aforementioned things. Number three, resolved if ever I shall fall and grow dull, so as to neglect to keep any part of these resolutions, to repent of all I can remember when I come to myself again. That is powerful, man. So he's writing down these resolutions, and the third one, he kind of parenthetically adds, realizing that, you know, he's 19, he's realizing, this is the way my interpretation, what he's thinking. He's realizing that at some point along the way, he's going to get tired. And he's going to be at least tempted to deviate from these resolutions. Are you with me? That he recognizes that there's an enemy that's going to be against him, and that the enemy is going to be trying to do everything that the enemy can to stump him up and to trip him up and to cause him to stumble and to fall and to not be and to become, listen, less committed. He calls it dull. Okay? Dull. Sometimes we get dull in our walk with God, don't we? Sometimes we deviate from what we know we were once committed to. Amen?
Amen?
Sometimes we're not as zealous as we want to be, or even worse yet, as we once were.
Amen.
And Edwards realizes that. In the third, it reminds me of the song, Come Thou Fount, where the writer, the hymn writer says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Are y'all familiar with that line? That's probably my all-time favorite line in all of every hymn that's ever been written. You say, well, what about Amazing Grace? Well, that does run a hand in hand, doesn't it? But I'm telling you, think about that. Edwards realized his proclivity to wander. Are you with me?
Yes.
Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Do you recognize that you're prone to wander? Are you here this morning, and do you recognize that your natural tendency in apart from Christ is not to run toward God? That's supernatural. Hello?
That's right.
If you're running towards God, that's super. That's God's grace. That's God making you a new creation. That's not you. You didn't wake up one morning and think, I'm going to run towards God. If you did wake up one morning and think that was God giving you that.
Amen.
That was not you. You can't take any credit for that. That's the grace and mercy of Almighty God. But Edwards recognized, and you know, again, I just want to read that one more time, and then that will be, I think, a really good place to launch into the text, because Paul, we're going to be looking at Paul in Philippians chapter 3 and looking at his life and reflecting on his life. And Paul finds himself in that same position as Edwards, in recognizing that that he hasn't arrived, that he hasn't reached the point in his Christian pilgrimage, the apex, where he can just coast from here on in, where he can just relax and quit passionately pursuing Christ. And I think that really ties beautifully in with this resolution number 3. Resolved, if I shall ever fall and grow dull, if I should ever fall and grow dull, so as to neglect to keep any part of these resolutions, to repent. To repent. That, you say, Pastor Mike, what if I find myself there just dull today? Or I recognize that I'm in that position, that I'm not nearly as passionate as I once was, that I am compromising in certain areas of my life. I am compromising biblical principles. I'm not fully committed. I'm not where I need to be. I'm not where I once was. I'm not where I want to be. What do I do? Well, Edwards spells it out. To repent of all I can remember when I come to myself again. When I snap out of it. Listen, guys, if you find yourself in that position today, it's not okay to stay there. You know, sometimes we do wake up and we just find ourselves there. But most of the time, it doesn't happen that way. Most of the time, it happens slowly, doesn't it? Gradually. One bad decision at a time. And I was looking back over another message that I preached years ago on New Year's, talking about the church at Ephesus, in the seven churches of Revelation. And you know, Ephesus was the church that Jesus wrote to and said, you've lost your first love. Okay? And one statement that jumped out at me in that sermon I wrote years ago, that I wrote this: compromise leads to corruption. So it all begins with compromise. Compromising a principle that we know can't be compromised. Are y'all with me? Amen. Compromising an attitude or compromising an action that we know is biblical. To compromise a biblical principle. So, we understand this whole idea of resolutions and the opportunity that they bring us in the new year, or goals. And so that's really what I want to talk to you about in terms of this new you for a new year. The Apostle Paul, if you have your Bibles, you're turning with me to Philippians chapter 3, please. We're going to be looking just at 3 quick verses, and really, I'm gonna work through this very quickly, because I want to be sure that we have plenty of time to not rush through the Lord's table this morning. Amen. And so, basically, just kind of by way of a devotion on this passage, and I just want to bring out 3 things about verses 12, 13, and 14. And really, Paul could have very well penned these words on a New Year's Eve, because in this passage he does lay out his goals for not only the new year, but really for the rest of his life. And you guys will remember this because it wasn't so long ago that I preached through Philippians, and we looked in depth at this passage, but it's so pertinent and it fits so beautifully to the new year that I find myself wanting to return to it year after year at New Year's. So Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. "Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that which for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have obtained." Father, we thank you for this opportunity that the new year brings. We thank you for bringing us to this place in our life here in this church on this Lord's Day morning, on the eve of New Year's 2019. And the opportunity that we have to consider our future in Christ. And Lord, along with that, the opportunity that we have to set some aspirations, to set some goals, to set some markers, if you will, that we know will help to enable us to reach our ultimate goal as in our journey with Christ, which is to be Christ-like. Amen. To be Christ-like. And so, Lord, we do this recognizing that we have a responsibility to be pursuing Christ-likeness, but we also do it realizing that we're never going to be able to reach our goal without your help and your partnership. And so, Lord, we ask that you would speak to us today from your text, through your Spirit. And Lord, that all of us, that you would speak to us individually and you would speak to us corporately. And God, that we would seriously consider where we are in our journey with you and where we want to go going forward in the new year and beyond. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, my outline for this text is verse 12. We learn that the Apostle Paul was open-minded about his position. Verse 13, he was closed-minded about his past. So verse 12, open-minded about his position. Verse 13, closed-minded about his past. And then verse 14, single-minded about his future. So let's talk first about Paul being open-minded about his position. Now, what do I mean when I say that, open-minded about his position? Well, if you look at this text, we recognize first off that he's talking about being Christ-like. And he says, "Not that I have already obtained it." So he's looking at his position in Christ. He's looking at where he is in this journey. And he recognizes that he's not arrived. He hasn't finished the race. He hasn't reached his goal. There's still some ground for him to cover. He says, "Not that I have already obtained it." So he recognizes, in a very healthy way, this idea of still having some work to do. Still having some progress to make. And it's the idea of a spiritual dissatisfaction or a holy discontentment. You know, he recognizes, "I've come a long way," but he also recognizes, "I've not arrived. I've still got a ways to go." Now, it's interesting to know that Paul, this is one of Paul's famous prison epistles. So he is writing this while in prison, which I think adds some weight to the overall context of the letter. And then also, how long has Paul been saved as he's saying, not that I have already obtained it? Now let's remember, we're talking about the Apostle Paul here. We're not talking about Billy Graham, who, you know, was a great man of God. We're not even talking about Jonathan Edwards, who was a great man of God. And we could go down throughout history and list all these guys who I think Paul surpasses.
Amen.
Okay? Paul penned 13 letters of the New Testament, of the 27. 13 of the 27, God inspired through the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul. I mean, if anybody perhaps had an opportunity to say, I have arrived, it might have been him. Are y'all with me? I mean, in other words, let me just say this. If Paul hasn't arrived after being a Christian for this long, you surely haven't. Neither of you, amen, or neither have I. Nobody, believe me, nobody is farther along than the Apostle Paul was when he was, listen, 30 years in the faith. He's 33 decades he's been walking with Christ. If anybody got to a place that they might say, I can coast for a little bit, it would have been the Apostle Paul. Are y'all with me? If anybody had gotten to a place where they were like, you know what, I can just kind of rest on my past victories and triumphs for a little bit. I don't need to be as diligent in my walk with Christ as I used to be when I was a baby. When I was a baby Christian, I needed to read the Bible more. When I was a baby Christian, I needed to be part of the fellowship more. When I was a baby Christian, I needed to learn what my spiritual gifts were and exercise them more. When I was a baby Christian, I needed to spend more time in prayer than I do now. Now that I'm 30 years in the faith, I don't need all that stuff. I've arrived. I don't need that stuff anymore. I don't need Bible studies. I don't need to tell people about Jesus. I've led hundreds of people to Christ. Bless God, that'll get me in. I've done enough. I've done more. As I look around at all the Christians around me, I've done more than all of them. There ain't none of them keeping up with me. If anybody has the right and the privilege and the opportunity to get to a place in their life when they're just saying, I don't need to work as hard as I once did. I don't need to be passionate about pursuing Christ. I don't need to be so obsessed with my relationship with Jesus Christ and studying His Word as I once did. It was the Apostle Paul, and yet we find him saying, not that I have already obtained it. I'm telling you, if you're here today, and I believe that probably in a group of this size there are a handful who think you've arrived. I believe that there are probably some here today that you may not admit it, but you don't think you need to study your Bible as much as you used to. You're here today and you may not admit it, but you're thinking, I don't need Sunday school. Sunday school can't. I need to be teaching Sunday school. Bless God, when are they going to ask me to teach? I've learned so much, I don't need to learn anymore. I need to be giving out some of what I've learned. God help you, the great Apostle Paul recognized not only that he hadn't obtained it, but if you read this text and you study it carefully, he's upping the ante, guys. He's committing himself to study more than he ever has, to witness more than he ever has, to pray. Are y'all with me?
Yes.
He's upping the game. 30 years in and he's upping the game. Listen, all of us ought to be up in the game.
Amen.
We can't coast. But I'm telling you guys, if you're not careful, you'll coast. You'll think, I don't need to be as involved in church. I don't need that Bible study. I don't need that Wednesday night prayer meeting. They need it. That handful that shows up, they need it. They're a motley group. They need it. I don't need that. I don't need midweek prayer meeting. I don't need that. I don't need to go to church two times a week. I don't even need to go to church once a week. Once a month's fine. In fact, once every quarter. Be great. I don't need to get up early and study my Bible anymore. I don't need to memorize Scripture. I've already memorized five Scriptures. Why do I need to memorize more Scripture? I've got the top five. I've got Jesus wept memorized. And we laugh. And it's good that we can. But it's serious, isn't it? I'm telling you guys, it's easy. And I'll tell you another thing that leads to it, that leads to that withdrawal or retreat in your journey with Jesus. Two things that can enable it or lead you to that place. One is weariness. Weariness. Or I'm just tired. Are y'all with me? I'm too tired. Wednesday night at 6 o'clock, I'm exhausted. It's the last thing I want to do is get up and get dressed and go to church. Sunday morning, are you kidding me? What time does Sunday's? 9:15? I'm not going at 9:15. You've lost your ever-loving mind. I'm tired. You know why you're tired? Because you stayed up too stinking late last night. You got to prepare. You got to, I mean, you know, we learned early on when our kids were little, everything had to be laid out. Are y'all with me? On Saturday night. Hey, you're crazy. You've got a hole in your head. If you've got young kids and you don't lay stuff out on Saturday night, you're going to be late. And the other thing, what did I say? Two things? I'm too tired. Anybody know the other one? Huh? I'm too busy. I ain't got time for this. I ain't got time to study my Bible. Got time to pray. I'm too busy. With what are you too busy? You know, one of the things that's in the bulletin is these things from Whitley regarding resolutions and goals. And you know, one of the questions says something about, you know, what are you wasting the most amount of your time on? That's a great question. I want you just to think about that. What in your life individually, what is your greatest waste of time? What is it that sucks your time? And I'm telling you, if you would just take a fourth of that time that you're investing in that and invest it in kingdom things, you're going to make a lot of progress in 2019. And so we recognize, you know, Paul recognized, and I hope that we recognize this whole idea about being open-minded about our position, that we've not arrived. We've got some ground to cover. And then he says that he says, not that I've obtained it or have already become perfect. That means fully mature. By the way, that means glorified. And glorification will occur when either Jesus returns or we die, if you're in Christ. That you will reach this goal. So if you're in Christ, you will become fully mature. And one, if Christ comes before you die, it'll be at that moment. If not, it'll be when you pass, when you leave this life, this earthly life, and move on to your eternal abode. And so, you know, we're not pursuing something that we're never going to ascertain. We're pursuing a goal that we will all ascertain. But I want you to notice how passionate he is about it. He says, so that I may lay hold of that which I was also laid hold of by Christ Jesus. In other words, he's saying, I press on. And that idea of being laid hold of was, in other words, he's saying, I am pursuing the same goal for myself that Jesus is pursuing for me. I'm chasing after, in other words, my goal of being Christ-like lines up beautifully with Christ's goal for me. Christ's goal for me is to be Christ-like, and that's what I'm after. And that's kind of what Edwards talked about. He talked about how to make sure your goals are lining up with God's goals for you. Sometimes we make a goal and God's not in that goal, amen? And we need to make sure that whatever goal that we're resolving to accomplish would be God's goal for us. First and foremost, we need to be asking God, God, what is your goal for us? All right, enough of that. Open-minded about our position. Number two, closed-minded about his past. And the Lord has gripped me on this one. Notice verse 13. I want you to see where I got this. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. I'm not Christ-like yet. But one thing I do. And so there's this single-mindedness about his pursuit. He recognizes that that there are a lot of different things that are vying for his attention. And that if he's not careful, he'll deviate from the most important thing. You know? And it's the idea of not dabbling in a lot of different things. Man, let's figure out what we're called to do and then focus on that. Amen? I mean, if you know what your calling is, it's a lot easier to ascertain it. Can I get an amen? I mean, my calling is to preach the Word of God. I recognize that. I'm a pastor. The Bible says that the pastor's role and responsibility is to equip you guys for works of service, according to Ephesians. It's clear as day. It is to equip the saints for works of service. Yeah, it's it. I mean, and that's what I'm trying to do here. I'm trying to equip. I'm trying to disciple. I'm trying to preach God's Word. Now, if I'm not careful, I can get so busy during the week that I don't have a sermon prepared come Sunday morning. Are y'all with me? Y'all think this is the only day I work. I know you think that. I said, man, I want his job. He works for an hour once a week. But I'm telling you guys, sometimes I have to say no to some important things to stay focused on the most important thing, which is what I'm doing right here and right now. Amen. And sometimes stuff comes in during the week and I have to start texting and calling other people in this church and say, can you help me with this? Because otherwise I'll get so sidetracked. And so I say all that just to say, you're the same way. What is your calling from God? What is it that God has called you to that surpasses all these other things? And I'm not saying that, you know, we have to be balanced, amen? I mean, you know, but I am saying that you need to recognize what your most important call from God is. And then you've got to passionately pursue and listen, protect that. Protect that. If God's calling you to start a ministry, bless God, make that a priority. Amen. Get that ministry started and launched. You know what the problem is? So many Christians don't know what their calling is. They're like, I want to do something. I just don't know what God wants me to do. Figure it out. Pray about it. God, listen, whatever it is God's calling you to do, God doesn't want it to be a mystery. Amen? I mean, that's silly. Like God's going to, well, you know, make it really hard for you to figure it out. But I will say this. There is value in the journey, right? I mean, they're part of the journey. And I want to just say this. I'm called to be a pastor. And I'm going to take this a step further. God called me to be the pastor of not just any old church. Are y'all with me? Y'all know where I'm going with this? Listen, back in 2002, God called me to pastor this church. And since that time, I settled it. Angel and I wrestled with it. We came out of a bad situation. We were scared. Are y'all with me? We came out of a bad church situation. We got hurt. And it was scary to think about coming back into another situation. And you don't know a lot. You meet a few people and they're like, we think God's leading us for you to be our pastor. And you don't really know what you're getting into. Amen?
Amen.
You don't know. And so you seek God. But let me just say this. I settled it years ago before I ever agreed to come here and be the pastor of this church. I settled that God called me here. And there have been times over the course of time since I've been the pastor of this church that was the only thing that kept me here. And not because it was bad or anything else. This has been a great church. I mean, there are guys that give their right arm to pastor this church. This is an awesome church to pastor.
Amen.
But I'm just saying, ministry's hard. In the best church, ministry's hard. Cheryl and I were laughing. We were talking about Angel Tree a while back, and we went round and round with Angel Tree this year. You'd think, Sam, how could Angel Tree be challenging? And she said, I said, Cheryl, I'm sorry. She was setting up the Angel Tree. I said, Cheryl, I'm sorry. I said, I've made this difficult for you this year. And she's so gracious. She said, no, it's all right. You know, I know you mean well. but anyway, she said something about, you know, it being difficult. Angel Tree is difficult. And I stopped and I looked at her and I said, Cheryl, everything we try to do for the Lord is difficult. Amen. Have you noticed that? The simplest thing, the easiest thing, you just think, man, well, this will be easy. Cooking those ribs. I just said, this will be easy. Y'all don't know. I've been looking at these ribs at Costco for a year. I've been looking all over. I want the very best ribs, Sydney. You won't believe it. They always have hundreds of pounds of ribs at Costco. So we go to Costco, right? We go, yeah, you know where I'm going with this. I'm looking around. I'm there. I'm like, they're always right here. They're always right here. I'm panicking. Angel's saying, Mike, calm down. Breathe deep. I'm looking around. Where's the meat? Where's the butcher? I see a guy over there messing with chickens. I march over there. Sir, he's doing paperwork. He's not paying attention to me. Sweat's beginning to roll off my brow. So I ask him, sir, where are your ribs? I don't know. Somebody in here in meat. Where's the meat guy? I said, sir, you're messing with chickens. You're the meat guy. So he gets a guy. They said, they're right down there. I was like, oh, whew, thank God. They just moved them. Why is Costco always moving stuff? So I go over there and I'm looking at these ribs, and Costco always has two kinds of ribs. They always have baby back ribs, and then they always have St. Louis short ribs. I know my ribs. They said, sir, the ribs are right here. I'm looking. Those ribs say St. Louis ribs. Where are your baby back ribs? Sir, I'm very sorry. We're out of baby back ribs. I was speechless. I was like, I mean, if ever a preacher was prone to cuss, I told you I haven't arrived. I realize I've got a ways to go. No, we had a few this morning, but we're out. When are you getting some more? We have a delivery in the morning. Can you wait till in the morning? No. Anything, listen, you say ribs aren't for the, yes they are. I'm doing this for you guys. I mean, I know you say that's silly. I would that I could feed us all a boatload of ribs. Are y'all with me? I mean, that would be wonderful. For me, I would like to do that as your pastor. Just say, ribs on the house, rib dinners. Are y'all with me?
Yes.
It wasn't about the trophy. Although that is... Oh, man. Anyway.
So did you get them?
I think there's going to be a mutiny. If I say no, it's going to be stone him. Yeah, I got them. I got them. But I'm just saying, you know, the point. What's the point, preacher? The point is, you know, you say, we'll do this. And then we start getting into it. Monica and I talk about this all the time because in leadership meetings and others, we talk about, you know, starting a new ministry or we're going to do this year. And when you first are thinking about it, it looks so easy. Are y'all with me? And then it just expands. And before you know it, you're like, what were we thinking? You know, I mean, this was going to be so simple. All right. So the point is to be closed-minded about the past. He goes on to talk about forgetting what lies behind. And I'm gonna wrap it up with this because we want to get to the Lord's table. But I do want to just say this. Forgetting what lies behind, he says. And I think he's talking about two different things. He's talking about past failures, forgetting about past failures, but also forgetting about past triumphs or victories. Because if a church isn't careful, it'll try to live off its past laurels, okay? It'll live off its glory days instead of, you know, striving towards... And we'll do that individually too. And then also, if you get hung up on your past failures, it'll undermine your future. Amen?
Amen?
And the Lord really, well, as best I can tell, the Lord really spoke to me in this area in my study this week about past failures. I really feel like that's an area that has... that has caused some people to maybe not be reaching their potential for the kingdom. Because you know that the enemy, Satan, is called the accuser, okay? And he accuses us, doesn't he? And we've all blown it, haven't we? And we've blown it big. And a lot of times I believe that God, you know, we've confessed whatever we blew it big on, and God has forgiven us, but we haven't forgiven ourselves. And I believe that some of you guys are dealing with that, something that you blew 30 years ago, and the accuser is still bringing that up. To you, what about that? You remember that time you did that? How could you? And you're still being accused. And I want to see some of you guys get liberated this morning, be set free from that. That is not God's will for you. Are you with me?
Amen.
That is not God wants you to be free. From that guilt and shame and condemnation, that's not of the Lord. If you've repented of it and you've confessed it in contrition, sincerely, you've said, God, I am so sorry. I'd give anything if I hadn't done that or if I hadn't said that. If I could just go back, God. And God, when you do that, what does God do? He forgives you. He forgives you. And so for you to not forgive yourself is not right. Are y'all with me?
Amen.
That is not right. That, you know what that's doing? It's really putting yourself before God. Not to heap more guilt.
Somebody's here like, now I really feel guilty.
And so... Forgive yourself. Let it go. God, listen, it's been nailed to the cross. Are you with me? That's why Jesus died. It's over. It's over. Let it go. Don't allow whatever was in your past to plague your future. Okay. When the devil comes knocking and accusing, and he starts telling you about your future is only going to go so far because of what you've done in your past, here's what you do. Remind him of where he's going to spend his future.
Stand behind me, Satan.
That's it. I want you guys to enjoy the liberty that is yours in Christ Jesus. Amen. And listen, everybody look up here. What does the Bible say about condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus? There's not any. So any condemnation that you're still feeling once you've repented and asked for forgiveness is not of God. Okay? It's over. It might have been it could have been the serious things in life. You know, those are typically what God uses. Things that where you really messed up. Are you with me? I'm not talking about the cigarette you smoked when you were 12. I'm talking about, something that you blew it. We've all blown it. Paul blew it. Hey, if anybody blew it, Paul blew it. Amen? But you remember, he was holding those that were stoning Stephen's coats, cheering them on. Stone him! And he's the guy that's saying, forgetting my past. If anybody could get past his past and do for the kingdom what he did, whatever you did is not beyond what he did. He was a murderer, amen? You think about David. The Bible is filled with people who God used mightily who blew it. Thank God. There's hope for me. Thank God there's hope for me. Well, let's stand together, shall we? Shana's going to come and she's going to play for the Lord's table. Men who are serving, will you come now to help me prepare? We're just going to stand. We're going to, stretch. I know that the chairs get hard and we're going to pray that God would use us. So a new you for a new year, right? And I just want to encourage you, man. Let's don't coast in 2019. Amen?
Amen.
Coasting is not an option. We're going to cover some ground, right? We're going to make some progress towards what?
Christ-like.
And it won't happen if we don't pursue it. Are y'all with me? I mean, if you think you can just sit on your hands and become more Christ-like in 2019 without pursuing Christ-like, it won't happen. We have to set some goals. We have to set some marks that we want to reach in 2019. Okay? So I really want you over the next day or two to spend some time and write them down. As you get alone with God, write them down. It doesn't have to be earth. You don't have to write down, I'm going to spend 4 hours a day reading the Bible. That's probably, if you're not spending much time now, that's probably a little bit off. Let's start with 15 minutes. I'm going to spend 15 minutes every morning with the Lord and His Word. Is that doable?
Yes, it is.
I mean, let's set some, but would that be profitable?
Yes.
In becoming Christ-like? You just don't know. That would be very profitable. And so, just some, whatever the Lord has for you. Father, we thank You that we are in this journey with You and that our goals are lining up. We want to be Christ-like. You want us to be Christ-like. And we just thank You that You have called us to this pursuit of Christ-likeness. And we thank you that we recognize that we're not there yet, but we also recognize that this is a goal that will one day be achieved. And we can't wait. But in the meantime, God, we want to be diligent and faithful to what you've called us to. And so as we think about a new me for a new year, now Lord, I pray that you'll help us to establish some Christ-centered, God-honoring goals for this coming year and even beyond. Lord, maybe for some of us it would be to read through the Scriptures in one year, this year in 2019. For others it would be to figure out what our calling is and then get engaged in ministry. Or for still others it might be a different place of ministry or to be more faithful, maybe to begin to tithe for the first time in our life. Lord, all sorts of things. To witness once a week, to share the gospel with somebody. Maybe it'd be to start a neighborhood Bible study. Lord, the opportunities are endless. And so, Lord, we just want to honor you. And we want to be active and not passive in pursuing Christ-likeness. And so, Lord, as we consider this Lord's table and its significance, and it's particularly as we were thinking about forgiveness, and I do pray for that one that's been plagued by something they did in their past decades ago, that the enemy has continued to bring that to this brother or sister's mind and undermine their joy and their peace and their contentment and their future in Christ. And Lord, I pray that today you would deliver them. I pray that as they consider your body broken for them, I pray that as they consider your atoning blood shed to cover that sin, that once and for all, Lord, they would let it go, that they would leave it at the cross, and that when the enemy would come knocking and come accusing, that they would say, no, Christ's blood has covered and atoned for that sin. And I am under no condemnation whatsoever. It has been removed as far as the east is from the west. And I pray, God, that you would give deliverance this morning from that person or persons, and that you would give victory and triumph, and that they would walk out of here triumphant, never to be undermined with their joy and peace ever again. And so, Lord, we thank you for the Lord's table. We thank you for the privilege of being able to come and to enjoy and to commune with you at its richest and highest level of worship. And Lord, the one thing that you said that we are to do, the one imperative when we come to the table, is to do this in remembrance of you. And so Lord, we do that today. We enter into this holy, solemn time, reverently and gratefully, with great gratitude. And so, Lord, be glorified as we partake in this table, as we partake in these elements. And may it be the beginning of a great new year. In Jesus' name, amen.